world of trouble. No.
Teasing, of course. Amen. But I'm really thankful to have this opportunity. And as I was preparing my thoughts, preparing the material for this, I remembered back when I was a little kid and how things have changed, in the 62 years I've been around. And primarily, the thought came to me in how a sink is plumbed. And when I was a kid, a lot of people didn't have showers when I was born, believe it or not. I mean, some of you older folks, you understand what I'm talking about. You had bathtubs, you know, and that was pretty much it. And I remember, you know, when people in the neighborhood started to get showers and TVs, you know. When I was a kid, we didn't have a TV. And it wasn't because we were Pentecostal. They hadn't been invented yet, you know. And the sink had two faucets. One was had an H on it, and the other one had a C. And you young people, I'll explain to you, the C stands for cold, and the H stands for hot. And because we didn't take showers, taking a bath was really inconvenient. And so we didn't take a bath every day. And we're from Minnesota, and you know, and it's cold, and it's just really inconvenient, but our hair would get dirty because we'd wear these tassel caps all the time, and so we had to wash our hair. Do you know what it's like to wash your hair in a sink where hot's coming out of one side and cold's coming out of the other? Honestly, I mean, I grew up burning this side of my head, and you wonder, well, why is he telling us this? You know, because things have really changed in our society. And now we have these really fancy handles that you don't have to have hot or cold, but you can have medium. That was a big invention. That was a big thing. And I remember when we got mixed water valve in our house, changed my life like you can't imagine. That's just a simple example of what I'm trying to say tonight. We live in a world where everything is mixed together. And it's hard for us, especially the younger ones among us, to understand the hot and the cold, the left and the right, the good and the bad, the wrong and the right, the blessing and the cursing. It's hard for us because we feel that, can't we use that mixing valve and just somehow get in the middle? Somewhere there's a place of blessed curse and cursed blessing. Isn't there somewhere that we can just live in the middle? You know what I'm talking about? So you probably wonder what the cat's doing up there. When I was young, we had a phrase, pussyfooting around. I don't know how to graphically describe pussyfooting around, but this kitty seems to be pussyfooting around. I remember my dad, he asked me to do something, and I was like, yeah, I'll get to it. You know, he's like, you're pussyfooting around. That's a nice way of saying I was lollygagging. Now, I have no graphics for lollygagging, and so we're going with the pussyfooting. It basically means nonchalant, just not really feeling any sense of urgency, not feeling any pressure to get the job done, to do anything. Running a race for a ribbon. Kitty's in a race, and when she wins, she's going to get a little blue ribbon. And there are lots of kitties in the race, and one of them is going to get a ribbon. Have you ever tried to race cats? You can't race a cat. There are no cat races. There are dog races. There are horse races. There's even turtle races. I've never heard of a cat race. Now, when I worked at Microsoft, we used to have a phrase, and Mark, you're familiar with this, herding cats. You know, and you know, as a manager at Microsoft, my job was to herd cats and try to get cats to move at a certain speed and in a certain direction. Cannot be done. It can't be done. Put them in a box and carry them. That's about all you can do with a cat. Put them in a box and carry them. But anyway, running a race for a ribbon, if you lose, so what? I don't care. It doesn't matter if I win, because I really didn't care that much for the ribbon anyway. It just wasn't that important to me. Okay, but running a race to survive, if you lose, you get shot. Now, that'll get this big kitty moving. What we're talking about here is, as I tried to explain very poorly, the hot and the cold, the left and the right. I'm trying to explain that in life there are rewards, and some people just don't care about them. And then there are consequences. And sometimes consequences move people better than rewards. I don't know why that is, but this kitty does not want to get shot. And I want to talk to you tonight about rewards and consequences. And, oh, the kitty done well. Okay. Like I said, Pastor wasn't supposed to be here, and I was going to have a little fun. Okay. But seriously, I want to get across a very important, very simple. My wife asked me as we were driving in, she says, simple or hard? I said, simple. She goes, that's good. Simple, honey. It's really simple. Okay? In life, there are rewards that can be won, and there are consequences that must be avoided. That's the way everything is in life. It's that way in school. It's that way at home. It's that way on the job. Everything in life comes down to reward or consequence. Two brothers in the book of Genesis illustrate this very, very clearly. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstling or the firstborn of his flock of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, reward. And he did not respect Cain and his offering, consequence. Now, if I was Cain, or maybe you could identify with this, my attitude would be, Lord, if you don't want my stuff, I'll tell you what. Next time when it comes to bring an offering, I'm not going to play your game. I'm bringing nothing. As a matter of fact, I'm not coming. I'm not going to do anything. And I'm going to live in that middle ground, balancing on the fence between reward and consequence. I don't want to do what's necessary to get a reward, because then I'm going to have to admit my brother was right. But I don't necessarily like the consequences either, where you're mad at me. And so, therefore, I'm not going to play this game. You'd be shocked the number of people that are living like that. That's why they don't come to church. That's why they don't want to believe in God. That's why they don't want anything to do with religion. Because they think that somehow, if they can just push the whole thing away and not play God's game, is the way they feel, then there's not going to be any consequences. But that's not true, because it doesn't work that way. There's always going to be rewards or consequences. You cannot get away from that. Take a look at what the scripture says. And we're not going to go through all of this. I just wanted to show you side by side. If you're here, you're blessed. If you're here not, you're destroyed. If you believe, you have power to become sons of God. If you believe not, you're damned. Repentance unto salvation. Not repent, you perish. The list goes all the way down. On one side, if you do this, that's good. If you don't do this, that's bad. It's reward, it's consequence. Are we clear on this? This is a valley in Israel. And once upon a time, at this location, Joshua took the children of Israel after they had crossed into the land, and it was there between these two hills that he pronounced blessings and cursings upon them. If you can picture it, Israel was camped between these hills, and the ark was brought down the center, and on this side over here, an altar was built by Joshua. And if you study archaeology, that altar's been discovered. It's been found. It's still there. And the altar that Joshua built was a place where he then stood and pronounced blessings as God had commanded him to do. It says, and when the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. And as Israel went between these two hills, on one side, the hill was fertile. It was covered with lush vines. It was covered with grass. It was a beautiful place. And the other hill on the other side of the valley was barren, covered with rocks, as it is today. And Joshua said, if you do the Lord's will, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. But if not, you will be cursed. You will be cursed. You will be cursed. And as the people walked between, they heard echoing back and forth between these hills. It's a natural amphitheater. They heard echoing back and forth the blessings, the cursings, the blessings, the cursings. And God wanted to make it really clear in their mind. You got to choose. It's going to be a blessed life, or it's going to be a cursed life. But you can't live a neutral life. I wish it wasn't that way. You know, when I was washing my hair under the hot, that's too hot, under the cold. I'm freezing under the hot, too hot under the cold. That's not working. I think God wants us to live a life of continual blessing, not blessing, cursing. We don't say it a lot anymore, but I remember years ago when I first came into Pentecost, 40-some years ago, people would get up and testify, and they'd say, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. What does it mean you're blessed? I'm living a life that God can bless. I'm living a life that God has promised that he will pour out his blessings upon. Well, does that mean everything's going perfect? No, I didn't say that. But I know when I'm blessed, and I know when I'm not blessed. And as Israel went between these hills, God was giving us an illustration that we are going to live with blessings or with cursings. Blessings or cursings, and there is no neutral ground. There's no place, there's no way that we can mix the hot and the cold together like they've done with the plumbing and say, well, I don't necessarily need all those blessings, but I don't want God being mad at me all the time. So can't I just live a life of total indifference and kind of fly under God's radar where he's not giving me anything, but then he's not hurting and taking away either? Isn't there that spot? There is not that spot. And day by day, sometimes even hour by hour, believe it or not, you are under the hot spigot or you are under the cold spigot. You are either in a place where God can bless your life, or you're in a place, it's not where he won't bless you, but he will actually curse you. That's sobering for me. That's sobering for me. And it's like, is God that fickle? No, let's get it right. Are we that fickle? God's not fickle, but he responds to us with blessing or cursing, depending upon our actions. As Joshua said, if you do this, you'll be blessed in the city. If you do this, you'll be blessed on the farm. If you do this, you'll be blessed in the home. If you do this, you'll be blessed financially. But if you don't do that, or if you do the other thing, you will be cursed. You will be cursed. In all the places you could be blessed, you will be cursed. And there is no ground between. There is nothing there. And I come across the teachings of Jesus, and the Beatitudes, beautiful. We know what the Beatitudes are. There are seven blessings. But in Matthew 23, there are seven woes. And I like to call those the bad attitudes. And I want to talk to us this evening about the Beatitudes, or the attitudes that God can bless, and the bad attitudes, or the things that God will curse in our life. That make sense? Okay. Now, Mark asked me when he saw this, he says, you got a magnifying glass? I'm not going to expect you to read this. I want to flip through, and then we're going to take it apart little by little. But I want to just show you the side-by-side comparison of the Beatitudes and the bad attitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But then on the other side, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he says what he doesn't like about them. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he says what he doesn't like. And if you compare his blessings of seven and you compare his curses, they match. And what we have in the ministry of Jesus is like Joshua. He's standing on one hill at the beginning of Matthew pronouncing blessings. But as he gets to the end of his ministry, he's standing on the other hill and he's pronouncing cursings. And I believe it's worth comparing these and seeing what God can bless and what God has threatened to curse. So on the Beatitudes, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the kingdom here. The kingdom is open. He says, I will give to you the kingdom of heaven if you are poor in spirit, if you're humble, if you're contrite, and if you have that submissive attitude. God says, the doors are wide open to you. But then later on, when he got to the other hill, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven. In the Beatitudes, the kingdom is open. But in the bad attitudes, the kingdom is closed. And he says, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. What kind of a person would not only be lost themselves, but also try to keep other people from going to church? Have you ever run across that rascal? They're out there. They themselves are not entering in, and they're going to try their best to talk you out of it. And those people are under a curse. Write it in your book. They are cursed by the Lord. Jesus says, woe unto people like that. You're not going in yourself, but you're also going to try to talk other people out of living for Jesus. It bothers you when people give their life to the Lord. You're going to say, yeah, you can go to that church? Do you know who goes to that church? Are you serious? I mean, you know what they expect out of you at that church? I got some stories I want to tell you. I knew someone who used to go to that church. Am I the only one that's ever heard this stuff? Good. Beatitudes, bad attitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I put here grieved prayer. I couldn't think of another way to describe this. But when a person is mourning, it doesn't necessarily always have to be, you know, some young lady hugging a tombstone. But have you ever had that wrenching prayer that you're just grieved over something? Something just, it's more than, well, Lord, it should be nice if you'd fix that for me. Thank you in Jesus' name. Moving on. You know, it's way more than that. It's like, Lord, something's got to be done here. And it doesn't mean long prayer. It doesn't mean, but it's a grieved prayer. And it says, they shall be comforted. I went through a grieved prayer just this past week, if I can share a little bit. I got an older brother, and my mother had two sets of kids, so he's with the first litter, you know, and you know, my sister and I, we came with the second litter. But him and I, we've always been matched together in that I'm Melvin, and he's Norvin. And Melvin and Norvin have a lot in common. If you knew Norvin when he was my age, he's Melvin. But he's 20-some years older than me. He never gave his life to the Lord. And I've talked to him so many times, Norv. And it's like, yeah. And I've talked to him about things like smoking. And it's like, Norv, you know, you really need to stop that. And like, yeah, I'll get around to it. Well, if he's 20-some years older than me, he's got to be in his 80s now, right? Well, he's worked hard all of his life, worked for Western Electric. He was making computers before there were computers. And smoking killed his wife. She died from emphysema. They planned on a nice retirement, worked hard, beautiful home, raised their kids. They were going to travel, but she got emphysema. And she died. And he had a massive, massive heart attack, and his aorta literally burst. And he went in for surgery and came out of surgery, and while he was in surgery, he had a massive stroke and ended up paralyzed in a wheelchair. And nobody knew if he was going to live or not. That was a number of years ago. And I still talked to him about the Lord. You know, it's like, Norv, you know, you really, you know, it's like, yeah, we'll get to it. Well, he went into the hospital again this past week with another major problem with his aorta. They had to do surgery, and then they found he was having some other issues. They had to remove half of his bowel, and it's like, I'm losing my brother. You ever been there? It's like, I'm losing my brother. I've lost a brother. He's my last brother. I'm the baby. And as I see the assembly line of life, just moving people off. And of course, me standing there, I'm going along with them. It's like, this is not a comforting feeling. As I get older and I watch my brother, who was so strong and so smart, and he meant so much to me as a kid, and now I'm losing him. I had grieved prayer. Woke up several times during the night. Lord, don't take my brother. So I was in touch with the family today, and he made it through. They've got the tube out, and he's talking, he's teasing the nurses, laughing with the nurses, and they're talking about, you are a lucky man to pull through that one, because he was unconscious for a couple days. They didn't even know if he was going to come around. And I texted his family, and I says, every day of life is precious. Ask God, what am I supposed to do with today? You know what I mean? Now, I hopefully have 20, 30 years left. So, you know, I've got a lot of days. I'm talking to a man that may have one day, 1 week, maybe a month, a year. I wouldn't count on that. Grieve. When we reach that point, it says, they shall be comforted. God comforts us at times like that. And I'm praying, God, somehow, some way. They live in Ohio, near Columbus. I brought them to church with me numerous times. You know, I prayed, Lord, is there some way? And here I find out some United Pentecostal guy started a church in their town, just down the road from where he lives. It's like, come on, Norv. Do you have to start a Bible study in your garage? I'm getting off tangent here. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. It's all for show. It's all for show. It's like, anybody have any needs? Yeah, okay, we got some needs here. Okay, I see that need. Yeah, I see that need. Okay, great. Is that real? I'm sorry, but is that real? No, sometimes it's just for show. But there is a place of real desperation that we're talking about here. And it's not for show. And it's not even something we talk about. It's something in private. It's very private. And I'm almost a little embarrassed to talk about my brother. But I'm trying to get across to us that there is a brokenness in heart that God can bless. And there is a flippancy in religion that God will curse. Am I clear on this? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the earth, you circle the earth, you take land and sea, trying your best to build your little kingdom of a convert here and a proselyte there. And how many, Pastor, we talked about it the other day at my house, and how many are you running? I'd love to have the church building full. I'd love it if we had a huge building and it was filled with thousands. But what God has called us to is meekness, not pride. And sometimes it's the humble few that God is working with. And if you need the big crowd, and if you need the fancy program, and if you need all of that sort of stuff, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. What is a meek? I don't believe meek is weak. But there is a humility and a smallness. And I'm not talking smallness in numbers. I'm talking smallness in ego. There is a smallness in ego where a person is not big in their own eyes, and they don't need to be seen in the eyes of others. And they would prefer not to have the fancy seat or the long titles or the name or the reputation, but they just want to live for Jesus and do their best to serve him. And if people follow them, they're almost embarrassed by it. There's a life that God will bless. But then there are those, they compass land and sea, trying to get their numbers up. And boy, I have a hard time teaching this part because I love numbers. I have a hard time teaching this because I honestly want our cities to be saved. I want there to be churches, United Pentecostal churches, on every street corner, in every city. I want every nation to have a witness of the truth. But I know it's going to be done through meekness, smallness, humbleness. And that is not the way of the world. The earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where do you get your righteousness? I try to live a good life. I try to, as the preacher used to say, I try to walk right, spit white. You know, I remember the first time I heard that, you know, the guy's talking about, if you get saved, you're going to walk right, you're going to spit white. And I'm thinking, walk right, spit white. I get that, walk right, but where's the spit coming in? Chewing tobacco. It's like, okay, back in those days, people were chewing tobacco and they'd spit brown. Okay, we've really changed in the last 40 years. You know, there was a day where a guy could preach like that and three of you would be up running the aisles because you'd gotten rid of your snuff. You put down your Copenhagen. That was a habit I could never figure out. I don't want to chew snuff. I don't want to smoke cigarettes. I don't want, you know, marijuana's legal. I don't want to be stoned. You know, I'm past 21 and I can go into a grocery store and I can get me a bag of chips, a gallon of milk, and a bottle of vodka. And I really should just be getting the milk. I don't need to get drunk. I don't want to live that way. I don't want my home to be like that. I want to have a Christian home. I want to be a good guy. I want to be a good example to my wife. I want my kids to say, you know, Dad, he's a little square, but he's a nice guy. You know, I want to have all of that. I want Pastor to not be afraid to be out of town when he hands me the mic. You know, all of this has to do with my hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But if I'm going to be honest with you folks, I got to ask Jesus for forgiveness. And I go to the cross. I beat a path to the cross. I've talked to my wife about, you know, if I was homeless, how would I do it? How would I do it? You know, we drive along the roads here, and I say, you know, honey, if we were homeless, we have this little joke between us, you know, like last night we were sitting in the car eating the burger. And it was like, you know, we could be homeless, you know, we could handle it. And she said, yeah, we could be homeless, you know, I could do this, you know, and it's like, honey, you're sitting in a Mercedes eating a burger. You are not homeless. You know, but if I were to be homeless, I would have my little place hidden in the woods. And I would not go there the same way each time so that people could see me. I would not have a path leading to my hut. I would go this way one day. The next day I would show up in town a different way. And it would be my little secret. You know what I'm talking about, Pastor? You're shaking your head. You're like, yeah, I thought about being homeless too. Yeah. Well, you know, we're talking about trying to get the church bigger. You know, that maybe won't happen. But if I was homeless, I wouldn't want to have a beaten path to my hut. I would be, brother, you were in Vietnam. You understand. Don't leave a path. Don't leave a trail. The Viet Cong were really good at that. You know, they. I've got some American Indian in my blood. I mean, I understand how that you can go through the forest and not leave a straight path. You know, you don't walk in a straight line. You go backwards so your feet are going the wrong direction. I mean, I'm cool on all of this. I can do this. Nobody can follow me. They don't know which direction I'm walking. Now I'm on one foot. I'm talking about, unfortunately, I've got a beaten path to the cross. If you follow me long enough, you're going to see my steps head to Calvary. And it'll be like, Berglund, you've been here a lot. I'd like to kind of not have such a beaten path so that you'd think better of me. But the reality is, I need the cross. I need the blood of Jesus more times than I want to admit. Oh God, I need you. Here I am again, Lord. Lord, I'm that guy that just isn't that righteous in myself. Oh, I've got friends that are preachers. Some of them are the shiniest guys. Sin doesn't touch them. I mean, they never do anything wrong. They're perfect. Maybe. Or maybe I just see them through the blood like I'd like you to see me through the blood. And it's the way I want to see you. I don't want to know what's wrong with you. I don't want to know your faults. If you got any confessing to do, talk to him. Don't come to my house and tell me all about your sin. Talk to Jesus, and if he can't handle it, talk to your pastor. You right, pastor? You'll figure it out then. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, God. A week, Lord? I mean, can we do this for a week? But the bad attitude people, they got a plan, they got a program, they got a system. They had the temple where they went and brought their little dove, their little birdie, or their little lamb. And it's like, well, yeah, I got my lamb. Here, fix it for me. Thank you. And they had this process, and they had this program, and they had this way that they were able to swear by the temple. And the temple was important to them. The temple was their religion, and it allowed them to live a very hypocritical life because it was a very visual thing that they would do, and it became something they were proud of. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, the gold of the temple. We're talking about righteousness here. We're talking about the difference between a relationship with a crucified Savior or religion. Or religion. Where do you get your righteousness? One, God can bless. The other, it's under a curse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But on the other side, he said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Blessed are the merciful, but you, by paying your tithe down to the spoonful of pepper out of the canister, down to the last grain of salt, you have somehow put it into a scale and you've measured it out, and you think that by giving God his due, that you can now live a life that can be devoid of the weightier. He says, Jesus says, you've measured it out. You've got it down to the gram. But I've got to tell you something. There's things in your life that weigh a ton. And you think that God is impressed with your ounce of tithe. And I'm not speaking against money, Pastor. Please don't get me wrong here. I'm not telling you that, you know, you don't have a financial obligation to the kingdom of God just because you're merciful. But let's flip that around. If you're caught up on your tithes and you're so judgmental of others, what's wrong with them? I wonder who's not living up to it here. Let's see what we got. Hi, Miko. Who's that back there? Brother. Who's got that attitude? Not you? Have you ever judged anybody? Have you ever thought bad of anyone? Have you ever been critical? You ever wondered about somebody? I wonder about that person. I wonder about their spirit. I wonder how real they are. I wonder, 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 wonder. Who wrote the book of love? My age is showing. Jesus said, oh, the merciful. Those are the ones we like. The merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean to give mercy? What does it mean to extend mercy? It means cut people some slack. Or like I sometimes told family members, back off a little, huh? You know, just give me a little breathing space here. Give me a little air, you know, back off, you know. No, you know, like husband needs some space, or daddy needs, you know, just please don't push me in a corner. A little mercy, a little kindness, a little, am I taking too much time here? Beatitude, bad attitude. What can God bless and what will God curse? Purity, holiness, devotion, personal, let's take a look. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excesses. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Notice how these, they match. They match. In the blessed attitudes, he said purity. In the bad attitude, he says, you've only taken care of the outside. Somehow, you've missed that inner purity that is supposed to reflect out of us. But instead, your outer cleanliness is masking. And in another place, Jesus says it like this. He said, you whitewashed sepulchres, you stinking graves, you're painted white, but when I approach you, dead men's bones. What an insult! Especially me, I just got a haircut. That's got to count for something. Shaving a haircut, two bits. It doesn't account for much, to be honest with you. But you know, as a young Christian, it was the hardest thing in the world for me to get a haircut. You don't know how I struggled to get a haircut back in the 1970s. Because I just wanted to identify with something that was at odds with the church. And I'd like to brag on myself a little bit here. When I finally cut my ponytail off, I had already cut it off in here. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm thankful that my pastor cut me enough slack to let me take care of my heart before I took care of my hair. Because if I had become just somebody who's cleaning up the outside, they wouldn't have known how I was lusting after the things of this world. But they'd say, Mel seems to be doing pretty good. He bought himself a suit jacket. And he's got shoes that tie. Let's put him on the platform. Right? Yeah, remember those days, Pastor? I'm so thankful I came in under a ministry that preached this kind of stuff. Take care of the inside. Why do those things appeal to you? Why are you so interested in the love of the world, the lust of the flesh? Why do the things that you know are wrong have such an attraction? Take care of that. And the outside will just take care of itself. Amen? Okay, one of those attitudes, God blesses. But the other one, and you can't tell the difference. They look the same. But one's cursed. And I'm just going to say this. I had friends that came in to the church during the same time as me, and they straightened up quicker than I did. And they're long gone. Long gone. And some of them went out with such a bad display of demonic spirit. And I'm still here. I'm still hanging around. I'm not that impressive to look at. But God has done a work in my heart. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. We'll get done here. Back to appearance again. Jesus is the one that made these up, so don't get mad at me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The peacemakers. I got this world spinning around here. Let's stop that for a minute. Oh, okay. It says peace. To be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. To be somebody that when they're thrown into the mix, they solve the problem. I've worked with a lot of different kinds of people in my life, you know, and, you know, again, going back to jobs and, you know, job that I, you know, had the longest most recently was again at Microsoft. You know, my boss would come to me and he'd say, we're going to put you on this particular project. It's going to probably need about 20 people. We'd like you to use this group over here. I've got this particular person. Can I loan them to you? Would you like to use them? They're really, really good technically. And I'm like, I don't want that person. Do not give me that person on my team. They're really technically strong. They're really smart. They're knowledgeable. They're able to solve problems. Really now. That's not my experience with them. You throw them in the mix, and we are going to have nothing but trouble. You ever been around people like that? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. When you are thrown into the mix, what happens to the mix? Peacemakers will just settle it down. Now, we're not talking about people that do nothing. To be a peacemaker is a very active role. It's a very difficult role. To take people that are at odds with each other, to take families that are broken, to take situations that are unworkable, and to somehow put the balm of Gilead on it, and to put salve on it, and to anoint their eyes so that the blindness falls away. That type of ministry, and I'm going to call it a ministry, brother, those type of people are incredibly valuable in the kingdom of God. We need them in the churches. We need them in our Sunday schools. And if you're married to one, like I am, I'm not bragging on me, but I love to see peacemakers at work. He says, oh, woe unto you, you scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within you're full of dead men's bones, full of uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You seem to be a part of the solution.
you seem to be something so good and so positive and so able. But when we put you into the mix, something always goes wrong. Something always happens. You just bring strife and turmoil. You're not a peacemaker at all. And so one of these types of people, God will bless. The other one, God will curse. And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you're the ones that actually were doing the persecuting. You build the tombs of the prophets. You garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Wherefore, ye be witness unto yourselves, you are the children of them which killed the prophets. And so on one side, we have those who suffer persecution. And let me say this. We're living at a time where it could well be we are going to suffer persecution. No one, to my knowledge yet, has come up with the terrorist action in a church in America. But it's coming. And once that starts happening, there will be copycats. I can assure you, there will be persecution. Churches will be burned to the ground. People who are vocal about their faith are going to be severely, severely persecuted. I watched a video not that long ago up in Seattle. There was a street preacher that was preaching Jesus in Seattle. And boy, did he take a beating. Wow, Seattle. I thought we were pretty mellow. There is going to be a time of persecution. But there are those. Jesus said, you are actually the children of those that did the persecuting. You are actually those who caused all these problems, did all this hurt, did all this harm. But now you're trying to push it off yourself as if you're so innocent that you'll even say, let me build a grave for that. Let me build a monument to that. You know, I've run across this so much in talking to different people about current events and about the Lord and about spiritual things and about prophecy and all of these things. And it's shifting the blame so that you no longer blame the guilty, you blame the innocent, and you stand back. Not me. That wasn't us. That wasn't us. This is a spirit that is really coming into our world today. And there will be a time of persecution. And you will find the persecutors are going to somehow just push off the blame. And they'll probably even build a monument to us someday of those Pentecostals that suffered so greatly. Salute them. One of these is blessed, one of these is cursed. Jesus, and I'm winding down here, lets us know that this life of reward and consequence carries over into eternity. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And for him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. And he says, come into heaven. I want to reward that. Then shall he say also to them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You took me not in. Naked? You clothed me not. Sick? In prison? You visited me not. And he's going to say to these goats on the left, you're cursed. But to the sheep on the right, you're blessed. But I want you to notice, there's nothing in the middle. You're cursed or you're blessed. You get in or you're out. It's one or the other. It's that way in life. Either you're living a life that God can bless or you're living a life that God is cursing. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered or thirst or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and we did not minister unto thee? When, Lord? Lord, really? When were you sick? Lord, were you in prison? Seriously, in prison? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And one group of people lives a life that God can bless. And what we do it as unto the Lord. And another lives a life of spiritual blindness and selfishness and indifference. And they're shocked. They're shocked. I'm a goat? I thought I was a sheep. I'm a goat. Lord, I didn't know I was a goat. When, Lord? When? And the shock comes at the judgment. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I sometimes wonder, and I'm winding down here, when the judgment day comes, are we going to know before we hear those words? Or are we going to be shocked? That's a scary thought. Lord, I want to know. How can I know? How can I know? The only way I can know is to live a life that God can bless here and now. Rewards and consequences, the difference between those in heaven and those in hell is what they did and did not do. It's as simple as that, according to Jesus. I started with this, I'm going to end with this. You know, there's reward. Some people, it just doesn't move them, doesn't motivate them. Heaven, just as long as I don't go to hell, I don't know that there's another place. We are running a race. And do you know what we have to lose, Pastor?
Thank you, Brother Bergen. Since returning home from the East Coast just a couple weeks ago, I have a short list that I am compelled to either get in their company every 3 to 4 days, and in between those times, I'm committing to praying for them every day, sometimes several times in a day, compelling that they would yield to God's presence drawing them, that they would turn in repentance towards God. I feel a compelling. It's easy, or it takes less effort when I respond to that compelling that I know is of the Lord. I don't know when I said this, either Sunday or last Wednesday, but I said I've been thinking about the love of God. And I don't know whether I ever got an opportunity, but I was going to read from those scriptures, Matthew chapter 25. Because in that reference of separating the sheep from the goats, the focal point was on action. I know that we talk a lot about our faith towards God and the fact that it doesn't take our action to be saved because of the action he took. But this scripture is clear that in our saved condition, in our relationship with a Savior, that our lives become operative in participating in his reach. And so we commit ourselves to do. I would like for us to do this before we leave tonight. And before many of you stay to help us.